Please turn with me in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 4. Our reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 1 down to verse 9. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now we're continuing our series in pondering Proverbs. And this morning, we're going to take this phrase from verse 2, Proverbs 4 and verse 2. I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And I've pondered over the title to give to this short message, this short sermon. I've pondered with the idea of calling it good doctrine. But perhaps it's better to put it in a question form. Is good doctrine important? Is good doctrine important? What we're going to look at with the Lord's help is just look at what is doctrine, what is good doctrine, and what happens when we lose good doctrine. And you might immediately say, is doctrine important? Never mind good doctrine. Well, I hope that we'll leave this place and we'll all be convinced from the scriptures that good doctrine is vital. In fact, good doctrine is essential. And without good doctrine, we end up in an eternal judgment. That's how serious this is. So what we're going to look at from this marvelous book is this truth. What happens if we forsake good Bible teaching? What happens? Well, we'll begin where Solomon begins. Hear ye, children. Very important. He uses this phrase quite a lot in Hebrews. He even uses it in the same chapter in verse 10, hear, O my son, hear. Now, isn't it marvellous that the Lord thinks of us as little children and he wants us to bend our ear to what he wants us, what he wants to say to us? How important it is that we realise we've got two ears and one mouth. And when we used to do Sunday school and children's work, that's what we often said to the children, especially if we wanted them to get them to settle down and be quiet. God has given us two ears and one mouth. But what about adults? We also have two ears and one mouth. And yet I fear that one of the great reasons that the church is in such a weak state in the Western world is because we have not listened to what God is actually saying. We have, in some ways, become very philosophical about the Bible. and we approach the Bible like every other textbook, or we approach it like a fount of wisdom. But do we listen? And when we listen and we know that what God's word is saying is true, do we act upon it? Do we act upon it? Hear ye, children. Isn't that marvelous? God here this morning is saying to us as his children, and the children here might say, well, I'm a child, so this is for me. And that's true. But dear children, there are adults here who are children as well. Now, they may not be children because you look at their hair colour and you look at their size and you look at their age and you say, no, they can't be children. But in God's sight, they're all children. And if we belong to Christ, if we're truly Christians, we are children of God. That's a New Testament teaching, but you can find it in very many ways in the Old Testament, pointing forwards. We should receive the word of God like little children received in the old days the teacher's lessons. It doesn't happen anymore. But in our day, my day, you always listened to the teacher because the teacher knew what they were saying. Sometimes, later on, we realized they weren't actually as accurate as they should have been. But God is always accurate. And he says, hear ye, children, the instruction. Not the ideas. That's not the Hebrew word. Not the sentiments. Not even the general message. No. Instructions are very specific. If you're given instructions by your parents, children, you know what they want you to do. If they give you instructions to go and do a task, to do a chore, they wouldn't say, well, go outside into the garden, wander around, think to yourself what you might do, and then come back and tell me what you've done. No. Your parents would say to you, go out into the garden and do A, B, and C. And it's the same with God. God gives us general principles in Scripture, but he also gives specific instructions. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet, and so forth, the Ten Commandments. They're clear instructions. And God does it as a loving father, as a gracious father, knowing that if his people abide by his word, then they may not have a blissful life, but they will have a blessed life. So Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. Every Christian should want to understand. Every true Christian whom God has worked in and converted and has kept by his Spirit wants to understand things. One of the great sadnesses for many of us preachers in our day is to see young people who have no interest in growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're quite happy to sit on the beach and enjoy life. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us, yes, to sit on the beach now and again, physically, but not to spend our whole lives in a life of luxury and leisure and pleasure and never seeking God's truth. One of the great indicators of a new Christian is a hunger for God's word. Do you remember, dear Christian, when you were converted? Do you remember how you couldn't put down this book called the Bible? Maybe you've been brought up in church. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you've been taught these things as a child. But now something has happened. And there's a hunger to understand God's word in a way that was never there before. If that's not there, then it's very clear that something is wrong. If somebody is not hungering and thirsting after God's word, then something is wrong. Something is faulty somewhere. Because the one thing we're told about the Holy Spirit, as well as many others, is that he'll lead us into all truth. That's what the Savior said to his disciples. That when the Spirit of truth hath come, he will lead you into all truth. You see, what happens when a person's converted, a child or a grown-up, is that God changes their will, their mind, their soul, their conscience. But notice the will. Before they were converted, they wouldn't be interested in God's word. Now that they're children of God, they're willing to learn more from God's word. Or maybe they were good children and they listened to the instructions of their parents and they read the Bible now and again just to get their parents off their backs. But what happens when they become Christians? The parents are looking for them and they find them, lo and behold, in their room reading the Bible or listening to the Bible. So now we're going to look at our text. And this is a father addressing children. So it's done in a gracious, kind way. You might think of children here as those up to the age of 12. I know in our part of the world, in our society, we put children at a lot younger age. But maybe even 14. Because the one thing about the Bible is that there's no clear demarcation between a child or even a... there is between a baby and a child, but not between a child and an adult. Children grow into adults, not into teenagers. Teenagers is a psychological term generated by psychologists and sociologists. But it's not a biblical one. There's a problem today in churches where the teens run the show. When the teens run the church is in real trouble. Real trouble. And when we go on holidays, be always careful who runs the church. You'll know pretty quickly, as soon as you walk into the service, who runs the church. You'll know. So there's a little bit of instruction, but let's look at good doctrine, because I want to get to this. First of all, what is good doctrine? Well, the word simply means received, handed over. You see, today, if I use the word doctrine in certain, even Christian circles, people will say, all doctrine is bad. Well, I'm afraid some doctrine is very bad. There are some fellows that claim to be preachers who should be better off in a circus than they should be in a pulpit. They're great at entertaining, but they wouldn't know one end of doctrine from another. There are stories told of people who claim to be great entertainers and great communicators and whatsoever, and yet, frankly, you talk to the people there and they know nothing. They know nothing. That's sad. Now, the other angle is that all people ever hear is doctrine and they never hear application. And they have lots of great doctrine, but they don't know how to apply it. It's as if the preachers bring them up into the clouds and they soar along in the clouds and then they're suddenly let fall down and they say, now, how do I apply this? How do I apply this? This is great doctrine, but how do I get... Put, as it were, wheels to this and get on the road. Or as the old American preachers would say, this is where the rubber meets the road. That's application. The other end of things is that people apply before they teach. They apply before they teach. They have lots of helpful things to say, but it's nowhere near the text. I remember one old preacher, and you've had him here preaching in your pulpit. Very grave man, very serious man, very powerful preacher in more ways than one. But he said, too many people are sailing along in life and they have no idea where they're going, even in the churches. Because the preachers don't preach truth and they won't preach doctrine, because doctrine apparently divides, but good doctrine should unite. True doctrine should unite God's people. In previous generations, a doctrinally sound church will be well attended because the people knew what they needed, but they also knew what they wanted. Whereas today, it's the complete opposite. We'll set up an entertainment centre down the road. Let's do that. And leave the doctrine behind. Leave all those crusty old truths behind. Leave those divisive things behind and let's all get together and have a jamboree. That's what scouts say, by the way, the jamboree. But God says, no. I give you good doctrine. That's what doctrine is. It's received. It's taken in. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, you might think this is an isolated text, so I'll give you a few. Moses, listen to these words. My doctrine. That's God speaking to Moses, not Moses speaking to the people. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. It's like drops of rain. And of course, there are many different forms of rain, and there's probably more forms of rain up here than there are in other parts of the United Kingdom or in other parts of the world. But let's think of rain not as a heavy shower, a downpour, but let's think of it as a soft mizzle. A soft mizzle. It comes so softly. You don't even realise that you're getting wet. It's that soft. But if you haven't got some kind of coat on you, even a showerproof little coat, you'll get wet eventually. And that's the picture we should have of doctrine. It soaks into our skins, or literally into our hearts. It comes softly. It comes gently. It comes with grace. This beautiful word, doctrine. But Job, who's even older than Moses, in Job chapter 11, verse 4, says this. As God has revealed to him, Job says, my doctrine is pure. Ah, pure doctrine. We're now in familiar territory, aren't we? What's the opposite to impure? Pure. What's the opposite to unclean? Clean. What's the opposite to rough? Gentle. It's pure. Because it's from God, who is absolutely pure and absolutely holy. And God's doctrine is soft. That was the first thing. It's pure. That's the second thing. It's understandable, Isaiah says in Isaiah 29:24. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? But that's just the word doctrine. Now let's look at its nature. That's the second thing. Its nature. Is doctrine bad? As I said, there is doctrine that's very bad. To be told that God is like every other God is very bad doctrine. To be told that you can be saved by any other God is very bad doctrine. To be told that Jesus Christ is just one of the prophets and one of the mediators is very bad doctrine. To be told that you can save yourself is very bad doctrine. Why is that? Because it puts the everlasting souls of men and women and children in terrible danger. To be told that God is all love and all grace, and he would never ever judge anyone for their wickedness and sin is very bad doctrine. So what's good doctrine? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us in this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he uses this phrase. And I've just chosen two for illustration here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Just listen to these very well-known words. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Ah, a good minister, a good preacher, good pastor. What does it qualify in God's sight? Well, he's good at entertaining the children. Or he's a very good social worker. Or he's so kind. Is that the qualifications? Read the text. Be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. A good minister of Jesus Christ is a preacher of good doctrine. It's simple. It's good doctrine. It's wholesome. It's like a full meal. You're not feeding yourself on fast food, but you're feeding yourself on wholesome food. And it's the same when it comes to the Word of God. We're feeding ourselves on good doctrine. But then the Apostle Paul goes on a little further. That was to the pastor at Ephesus, Timothy. And then he writes to, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course, to Titus, who's the pastor at Crete. And he writes these words, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There were critics in Crete who didn't like what they were being told. They become talkers, deceivers, and full of vanity. And what Titus is to do is not to try and become friends with them and say, oh, you'll be fine in a few moments when, or a few months or a few years or even at the end of your life. No. He is to tell them sound doctrine. Sound. Totally opposite to unhealthy. It's healthy and uncorrupted. That's the word, you see. So we have good doctrine and we have sound doctrine. And the illustration, I borrow this from one of the wordies of the past. The common cry today, in his day, was, who will show us any good? Well, unfortunately, that's not very common anymore. But he says, every man will lend both ears to a good bargain. Ah, now we're talking, aren't we? We all like a good bargain. We certainly do not want to pay the full marked price for anything. We want to make sure that we can buy the same thing in the sales at least for 50% of the price. At least. Some people wait even longer. In the old days in London, we used to wait as students for the Blue Cross sale. Not just the red one, but the Blue Cross. And it was 70% off. So we all like bargains. And people will listen very carefully. If you think of all these apps, Woucher is one that comes to mind. There's a whole raft of them. And everybody seems to be on them and everybody's using them and say, oh, this is a great bargain. Hot Deals, that's another one. Or lastminute.com. Or Cheap Flights. We all want a bargain. But what about doctrine? What about God's word? What about the truth as revealed in Jesus Christ? Ah, it's a different story. Oh, yeah, well, we like our bargains, but we don't really want to be bogged down. That's the point, isn't it? The doctrine here is delivered in every good way, says the writer in this text. It's sound, it's healthy, it's uncorrupted. What you need to remember is the author, the matter, and the effect of it. That's the point. The author is God. The matter or the content is wholesome, and the effect of it moves our souls and changes our perspectives. So that's the nature of good doctrine. But what about the content? Well, let me give you just a few highlights. The first is this: the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God. How can mere men claim to know very much about the God who is utterly infinite, eternal, unchangeable? What is God? Do you know, I was reading of the compilers of the 1650 Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. And there was all these very, very knowledgeable men sitting round. Very gifted men, far more gifted than anyone we could imagine today. Men who had learned Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And you might say, well, what did they learn Latin for? So they could read the ancient fathers in their own language. Very wise men, deep theological men. And they were all sitting round, and they came to question, I believe, 4, and they said, now, how do we define God? How do we define God? How would you define God? How would I define God? And they decided, and it was an inspiration of the Spirit, they decided to ask the youngest member to try and aim at a definition. And the young man looked at them and said, I cannot do that without you praying and fasting for me to try. See the humility there. And so they fasted and they prayed, and I think they reconvened in an hour's time. They came back, and the young man said, now I'll pray. And he said words to this effect, O God, thou art the God, infinite in being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And he went on to pray, and the convener said, we cannot go any better than that. Now that's the difference between the generation of theologians in our day and the generation of the theologians in the 17th century. They were so convinced of the majesty and grandeur of God that they wouldn't dare try to define God in a little question and answer catechism for children and young people unless they had prayed, unless they had fasted, and then the prayer was the answer. How are we going to define God? God is a being. Infinite. How do you define infinity? Infinite in glory, infinite in majesty, infinite in truth, infinite in righteousness, infinite in holiness, infinite in justice, and so forth. God. Good doctrine about God. And what about his, how many persons are in the Godhead? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the same, equal in substance and in glory. There is no subjugation in the Godhead. There is no lesser being in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit are all on the same level, equal in substance and in glory. And you might say, how does this reflect on me? Unless we know these things, the God of our generation is a figment of our own imaginations. And therefore, the God of our imaginations is of no use when it comes to creation, salvation, redemption, deliverance, glory, and eternal life with Christ. There's so much more. God's doctrine is, we've just dealt with who he is and his nature, but you could talk about his creation. How do we know God created the world? He tells us.
Is that enough? He tells us in his word when he did it, how he did it, why he did it, and what happened to it. And the world today, and the churches today, and the theologians today pour scorn upon what God says in his own word. What about salvation? Oh, well, all mankind is just a little bit wrong. And there's just a little bit of tweaking we need to do in sociology and psychology and philosophy. Oh, everybody will be fine. Is that what God says? God tells you how he created man. He tells you when he created him. On the sixth day, the very crown of his creation. He tells us how he created woman. And she's not any less than man in God's sight. She's a distinct role and a defined role, and she's to submit to her husband, but she's not any less a creature than the man was and is. Oh, we can't understand these things. So what happened? Genesis 3 tells you. And as you read through the Bible, you will discover that the unfolding of Genesis 3 is what you're reading about. Enmity with God, hatred of even within the family, murder in the next chapter of the Bible. Murder within the family. And people say, oh, we can't believe any of this. As dear old Mr. Higham used to say to us in our fraternal in Cardiff, there was only about six of us that would ever attend, the problem with the church today is they have forgotten God. And the problem in the future will God will ignore them. Good doctrine. But we're only beginning. We could look at this for another hour and you'd still be saying, well, there's so much. And yes, there is. Mankind falls, so he needs to be saved. How is he saved? How is he delivered? How can he know God's love? Long-promised Messiah, in the corridors of time. He will come forth. But he's promised, he's pictured, he's typified in the Old Testament. Redemption. It's not a New Testament term, it's an Old Testament term. Deliverance, propitiation, sacrifice, blood shedding. All these things are found in the Old Testament. Regeneration. Justification, adoption, sanctification. They're all in the Old Testament as well. These are New Testament terms, but they're all in the Old Testament as well. Man is fallen in sin, cut off from God, hopeless and helpless to save himself. Men and women need salvation, children too, but only those who seek the Lord will find the Lord. Men and women and children need their sins forgiven. They need to be given a special clothing to fit them for glory. But you'll find all this in the Old Testament as well as the New. Why is good doctrine essential? Solomon tells us. And I'll just finish with this little phrase from Solomon himself. What does he say? He says, forsake not my law. Because without good teaching and good doctrine, there's no good character. But that's not the worst of it. Without good teaching and good teaching from the Bible, there's no teaching on God. And there's no salvation. And there's no deliverance. And there's no reality. God's challenge and warning and the prayer of every faithful pastor is that the church we shepherd does not forsake sound, good, wholesome, true, and sweet doctrine. So many today have abandoned good doctrine and in its stead they have adopted faulty doctrine. And they're okay because they grew up in churches where there was good doctrine taught. But what about the next generation? Faulty doctrine, suspect doctrine, shaky doctrine. What does that lead to? Perdition. A true view of God
a true view of his word, a true view of his salvation, a true view of who Christ truly is. Should be sweet. And should be wholesome. It should be uplifting. It should often almost be a taste of heaven itself. Because in glory you won't have any preachers. Some of you say, thank goodness. You won't need them. And the preachers won't need preachers either. And the preachers won't need theologians. And we won't need lecturers. And we won't need great professors. And I don't even believe we'll need a book. Why ever not? Because the one who is altogether lovely is the one who is the truth. And when we gaze at him and listen to him, it'll come as soft rain upon our souls and we'll bask in the glory of it. Oh, yes. Good doctrine is important. True doctrine is important. Wholesome doctrine is important because it prepares us for the life to come, where we will be in a world of truth, of good, wholesome, sweet, and gracious doctrine for all eternity. Ah, dear Christian, dear child of God, we say on this earth, oh, so much is wrong, so much is faulty, there's so much lies, who do I trust? And the Lord says to us this morning, trust me. Trust my word. And you won't go far wrong. Don't forsake it. Don't abandon it. Don't ignore it. And it will be a benediction to you in your soul. And as a church, let's make sure that we pray that the pulpit in this place will always be a place, a pulpit of true, wholesome, sound doctrine. But also, it'll be full of sweetness, pointing to our glorious Saviour, who is doctrine personified. Let us pray. Father, so thankful for this morning. Thankful for thy word, for thy truth, for thy good doctrine, for thy wholesome doctrine, for thy sound doctrine, for thy pure doctrine. Oh, help us to bask in this truth and to learn from it, to apply it, to be helped with it. Help us, O Lord, as even some young Christians here, they're maybe pondering and wondering, how can I learn all these things? Oh, that thou would just be so gentle with them, so careful with them, as thou hast been with us. And we as thy people of an older generation will come alongside them and, as it were, put our arms around them and tell them, help them, answer their questions, not from our own minds, but from the scriptures. Answer their deep questions. And perhaps we won't know the answer, and that's okay. But give us, O Lord, as this church, a hunger and thirst for good, sound, pure doctrine. And add to our numbers, Lord, those too who are looking for churches with sound and pure doctrine. We ask, O Lord, bless us here this morning and everyone associated with this congregation. In Christ's name, amen.